This is the passage upon which the sermon is based this morning, and it is admittedly a deep and heavy passage. A couple of things to note before we read this. The word rain is used five times, speaking about the reign of Adam and then the reign of the second Adam, Christ, and then specifically that Christ is a greater Adam, the second Adam. In fact, the words "much more" are used five times throughout this passage to refer to the reign of Christ and to the work of Christ. Romans chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 12, reading through verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
As Patrick noted, it's a rather complex passage that is before us this morning. And we might ask our brilliant friend, the Apostle Paul, why he would include this or why it might be so difficult, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the winsome author that he is and the compassionate pastor that Paul is, all the above, why verses 12 to 21 of Romans chapter 5? And I want to suggest to you at the outset that Paul wants to make it very clear the length to which Jesus went to secure our place in heaven with him. And again, as Patrick alluded to the fact, Paul wants to make it very clear that there is a superiority about Jesus, the last Adam, over the first Adam. That Jesus' grace is superior, Jesus' sacrifice is superior, that Jesus' obedient life, and whereas Adam fell, Adam, his disobedience, Jesus' obedience to the law is so much grander, so much greater than that which Adam sent us headlong into original sin. We're going to get to all of this, Lord willing, as the sermon progresses. But in the complexity of the passage, we are never to lose sight of the simplicity of the gospel. You know, God forbid. And it reminds me of Billy Graham's very simple statement about the gospel. When he felt he was dying, he was in the hospital. He said his whole life flashed before him. And he said, he thought he was going to die. And he said to God, I'm not looking to be saved because I'm a great preacher or because I've preached to many people. I am a sinner. I still need forgiveness. I still need the cross. So let's allow, by God's grace, that to be in the forefront of our minds. We dig, or maybe we dive, when you use the pool analogy in the deep end, we're going to dive deep into the deep end. So on our Michael Phelps goggles, I understand the children who are on swim teams, they have different kinds of goggles, and the Michael Phelps goggles are pretty popular. So we're going to put our Michael Phelps goggles on, and we're going to have stamped on those goggles the simplicity of the gospel, the abounding, superabounding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses said the same thing. When Moses gave the law, he told us to keep them like frontlets between our eyes, which is to say to keep it before us. Another question that is a bit rhetorical, because we would think, well, the answer is here in the passage. We would still ask Paul, how can you be so certain? How could it be that one man's blood could atone for millions upon millions and millions of people? How could one man do so much for so many? We know it's a noble death. We've already, in chapter 5, established the fact that scarcely would one die for a righteous man. Maybe one would die for a good man. But Jesus didn't die for anybody good. He didn't die for anybody that loved him. He didn't die for anybody that was obedient. Jesus died for enemies. And so it is that this one man dying for a number that no one can even count, from every tribe, tongue, language, people group. And there is untold benefits for each and every one of those for whom he died. This outline that's before you is hopefully it is helpful in this difficult passage. We'll start with a bit of a review and remind ourselves that Paul has been, since chapter 1, verse 17, about this theme of justification by faith alone. So this justification, this legal standing before God, this declaration, a one-time act of God on our behalf to declare us to be in his presence not guilty of all things. We stand righteous because our righteousness is in another. Our righteousness is at the right hand of the Father. It is not by my works. It is by the works of another whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Godhead. An atonement that has been not only accomplished for me, but is received by faith. I could never earn my way. Could never produce enough. Could never do enough. Could never be good enough. And this need is universal. Chapters 1 and 2. Jew and Gentile alike. Meaning what? Red, yellow, black, and white means every single person. And in chapter 2, you might recall if you were here, even the Jews, as Paul calls that, his own people. Chapter 3, that Christ alone is the propitiation. We talked about that word. Tried to learn its meaning. That Christ alone satisfies the wrath of God. Christ alone appeases the wrath of God. Christ alone pacifies the wrath of God. Why? Because in chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, as we're going to continue to learn this morning. All have sinned in Adam. And in 3:20, there's not anything we could do. There's no quantity of work. There's no quality of work that could make me righteous in God's sight. And then in chapter 4, he used Abraham as his case study. And it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of redemption that includes us as the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And not by some ritual like circumcision, but rather we receive it by faith. And then we're counted in that number that outnumbers the stars in the sky. You see how it all comes together. Now Paul is going to conclude. This is the culmination of this argument of justification by faith alone. Once upon a time we were condemned in Adam. Now we are justified in Christ. Don't let that just sort of get by you or just sort of hear it with your ears only. Once upon a time, you and I, we were dead in Adam. And we have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were damned for hell. Everyone in this room was damned for hell in Adam, and now in Christ, our sights are on heaven. That is our hope. Romans 1, the soul-destroying defeat of this first Adam that we sinned in Adam, whether you like it or not. This is the doctrine of original sin. Whether you like the doctrine of original sin or not, whether you think that's fair or not, it just is. We were brought into this world with a sin nature, and we're born guilty. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So it's pretty simple progression there in verse 12. That first of all, sin enters the world through the one man, Adam. And then secondly, death enters the world through this sin. And then this death spreads to all mankind because all have sinned. I mean, again, it seems clear enough. All have sinned, all have died, and we didn't have anything to do about that except to be conceived. And we're part of Adam's poor race. I mean, again, that's just the way it is. And we sin, therefore, we have this original sin, we're guilty, but we also sin without Adam. I mean, we're sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. Look at verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. You know, Paul has actually made that point in each of the four preceding chapters. I mean, that's important to Paul for us to realize that there was sin prior to the law. That we sinned against God's nature. We sinned against what was written in our hearts. This law of God. But sin, verse 13 continues, sin is not counted where there is no law. So, admittedly, there's a difference between those who have the law and those who don't. But there's still guilt. There's still condemnation. There is still damnation. We know that. There is still accountability before this holy God. But true enough, what goes with that is to say that with the increase of knowledge, which came because of the law, again, we'll see that in just a moment too, where there becomes this increase in awareness of the fact that I am a sinner, well, then there becomes more responsibility, and there's greater guilt. Think about how much we've been exposed to. And the amount of responsibility to whom much is given, much is required. In verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. You know, people died before Moses just as much as they died after Moses, okay? Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So they died as a result of the guilt of Adam. And that's rather deep stuff, okay? Wherein might lie some application? You don't necessarily read Romans 5 verses 12 to 21 and come away with six how-tos, you know, how to manage my money or how to manage my children or how to save my marriage, how to be a widow, how to be single. I mean, you're not going to just draw out of what you actually draw out something deeper and greater and better. Because chapter 5, 12 and following tells me why I am the way I am. It tells me why I struggle in relationships and why it's hard to get along with others and why I sin and then repent and then sin and then repent and sin and repent. It tells me and explains to me why death is part of this life. It also tells me how great Jesus is. It tells me how great His grace is. It tells me how great His sacrifice, how great His glory. This kind of passage actually tells me who I am to God the Father. And I just listed nine things right there that we pull out of chapter 5, verses 12 and following. The other four are listed for you. I just mentioned those, and then I'm putting those four separated because I got these from John Piper. Okay, so first of all, it humbles me morally. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. Why do I do bad things? I do bad things because I'm a bad person. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. I need my righteousness to be at the right hand of the Father. The second line there, it says, it makes me very truly thankful for my salvation. The more I realize just how bad I am, then how much greater is my gratitude to this Jesus who would die for the likes of me, a sinner, an enemy, one who would run from Him had He not pulled me in by grace. It makes me better understand the world in which I live. I may not like the doctrine of original sin. I may not get up on August 13 and jump up and down and think the preacher today is going to preach Romans 5:12 and following, and we're going to talk about original sin. Yippee! Original sin, you know. But at the same time, and while I may not go home with six how-tos, I'm going to turn on the news today and I'm going to hear more about that dictator over in North Korea. And I'm going to go, because of the passage this morning, I'm going to be able to say, oh, I get it. I see what happened in Charlottesville this weekend. I get it. I can better understand the evil in this world because of Romans 5:12 and following. See, and that's better. It's deep. It's deeper. It's wonderful. It wells up inside of me a compassion for others I wouldn't otherwise have. In other words, I'm not any better than you. You're not better than me. Share your sin with me. I want to be there for you, but for the grace of God, there go I. This compassion, because we understand one another as sinners. And it catapults me forth into missions and evangelism. Why? Because all have sinned. All have sinned. All in the Far East, all in China, all in North Korea, all of them. All in the Middle East. All in Europe, all in Britain, all in Cambridge, as we'll hear from David and Sarah Illman tonight, their ministry in Cambridge. All in Cambridge have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All in the lands down under, you know, all in Mexico, all in the United States of America, every Alabamian citizen, you know, every neighbor in Montgomery has fallen short of the glory of God. And I have the remedy. I have it. I possess. I understand. I know the diagnosis. I know the prognosis. I know the cure. I have it. So therefore, I'm eternally indebted to God because He's given me this understanding, this experiential understanding, this joy. And so I treasure it and I delight in it, but I also share it and I spread it, and I can't help but feel compassion and sorrow for someone who doesn't know, doesn't have the light, who doesn't get it, because there's only one God. There's not many gods, not the God of the Muslims and the God of the Hindus and the God of the Christians. There's only one God. Betsy and I ran to a man. We were out of town this week, and on Wednesday night we were out to dinner, and we talked to a guy who was from Macedonia and said he was a Christian, and then talked about how there was good in every religion and that there were good Muslims and good Hindus and good Christians, and that all the good people from the various religions were all headed in the same direction. And so, of course, our hearts start beating fast and say, well, what are we going to say? And how are we going to say? And we tried, probably not very well. And then, thankfully, I actually pulled out my phone, got my app out for the bridge illustration. I looked to Patrick because he's already taken our staff and officers through this, and we're going to talk about it in September as a church, just to have the bridge illustration in front. I got my phone out, turning around, and was able to just click through the gospel. Only got through about half of it, probably less. Before we got interrupted, Betsy and I were looking at each other thinking Satan, you know, is attacking. But I was able to write our website down. I said, the rest of this is on our website. You can go and go through this illustration about what it means to be a Christian. But one of our takeaways from 5:12 and following is that if I'm ever even going to understand any of the how-tos about how to live this life, how to live in a family, how to live in marriage, I got to get this down first. I got to I got to have a foundation about who I am and grasp this doctrine of original sin. And that opens up this door, a gateway to the superiority of Jesus, the superior power, superior salvation, superior sacrifice, superior grace. Okay, and that's where we're headed now. Roman numeral 2, you see this life-giving triumph of the last Adam. Christ is like Adam. Adam is a type. Look at verse 14. Who was a type of the one who was to come. That may be new language for some of you. A type is a pattern. A type is an example or foreshadowing. Actually, both Jesus and Adam are representative. There's the demerits of the one imputed to us. We're sinners. There is the merit, not demerit, but the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness that is then imputed to us as believers. And Paul, compare and contrast now are going to come out in our passage. And I again suggest to you, Paul wants us to see Jesus' glory. He wants us to see Jesus' grace and His love and His compassion and His victory. So if Adam is a type, then Paul would in essence say, well, look at the comparison first. Because we all know that all have sinned in Adam and fall short of the glory of God. But then there is this one who never sinned, who's greater than the first Adam. But yet still he died a sinner's death. Why? So that we might be saved by grace through faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that Patrick mentioned about the five times for rain and the five times for much more, why all that is very important. Because the biggest reason being because that's why death reigns in the unbeliever. The bigger reason is why this greater victory, the Lord Jesus Christ and His eternal life, reigns in us forever and ever. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're getting there in Romans. That's where Paul's headed. There's no condemnation. There's therefore reason for ample joy in this evil world. Ample joy to share and ample reason to have faith in Him, trust Him. Now, He's not like in verses 15 to 17. You could draw a box around verses 15 to 17, sort of the not like portion of the passage. The motivation at the heart of the deed is very different. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. So you have the trespass of Adam versus the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The sin of Adam, the righteousness of Jesus. Breaking the law versus keeping the law. Now the results of those two deeds are opposite. One's death, one's life. See the second part of verse 15. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This life being implied throughout. The Adam's resulted in condemnation, Christ in justification in verse 16. The free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought what? Condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses actually brought what? Justification. And then Adam's resulted, of course, as we mentioned, reign of death, Christ a reign of life in verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's part of the abundant life He came to give us. And one day we're going to reign. Sons and daughters will be kings and queens in the new heaven and the new earth. And then the power of the two is different, also in verse 17. The power of sin is no match for the power of grace. The power of condemnation is no match for the power of justification. This power, the effects of Adam's fall, which is mighty strong, is no match for the grace upon grace upon grace that's been poured into your heart and my heart. So again, what do you take away from an expository sermon in a very complex, difficult passage of 5, 12 and following? Something that's life-changing and life-enhancing is the supremacy of Christ's grace. That the fact that it far outweighs, and we're talking about infinity times infinity, okay? We're talking about something that is supernatural. That His superiority of His grace far outweighs the effects of all sin. It's not that it just did away with it. It's not that it equalized it. It's not that it took the place of. It annihilates it. The life and the grace of Jesus Christ annihilates, obliterates the sin and the death that's in Adam. Far superior. Look at verse 15, second part. Much more, he says, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, that one man, abounded for many to the praise of His glorious grace. You see, that's why we started this service the way we did. To the praise of His glorious grace. You always come back to that. Whatever doctrine, whatever struggle, whatever fear, whatever wondering why this, why that, to the praise of His glorious grace. It's all throughout Paul's writings, particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, we read that, to the praise of His glorious grace. And that strengthens my faith. My faith is strengthened because I know that grace overcomes my sin. I know that grace overcomes all my fears. I know that grace is telling me I am right with God. And it's by this one completed act, Roman numeral 3, in verses 18 and 19, which is really, 18 and 19 is like this summary of this whole theme of being right with God. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Now we know best how to interpret Scripture regarding, we have to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. We know it's not all men who receive life. I mean, common sense tells us, we know there are those in hell. Our own personal experience knows. So we have to take, okay, what else does Paul say in other places? How do I know? And he does. And so many, in fact, Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 have made it clear that this all men must not mean that it's for every single one. It's this one work that it, really the one work encapsulates His being born, the incarnation, the birth we celebrate, His being born under the law, His life that was perfectly obedient to the law, His death, His resurrection, all of it. So those for whom the Father chose, those for whom He came to die, the Father has loved them for all eternity. They're made righteous. They are made accepted. They are made adopted, if I can say it that way, adopted into the family of God, and they will reign as kings and queens in a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 19, For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Again, so we keep on our goggles, you know, the simplicity of the gospel. I know this is a quote Patrick's got to know very, very well because he's a Westminster grad. And the founding fathers there, when Machen telegrammed John Murray from his deathbed, this simple two sentences, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." Upon his deathbed. And then that leads us to the crowning reign of grace in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Believe it or not, here comes the formal law. We look at the law. It's visible. We see it. We read it. Just an example, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. There they are. And I see I am a sinner. Wow. Look at those Ten Commandments. Am I not guilty? I am such a sinner. That's it. And so here comes that we mentioned earlier, greater guilt, greater responsibility. Sin seems worse and worse and worse. But, verse 20, look at the second part, but where sin increased, grace abounded. And it means superabounded. All the more, so that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You think there's evil in this world? Yes, there's evil. And if you said yes, you would be so right. There is so much evil. But church of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember and hear me say, there's more grace than there is evil. You may let it get you down. You shouldn't. I mean, it's hard. I know. We live in a fallen world. We see the reality of it. But there's more grace. Even when we see, those are probably the two biggest right now in the news with North Korea and what happened in Charlottesville, there's still more grace in this world. Can you imagine if God withdrew His grace? I mean, we shudder the thought. I mean, we don't even want to linger there long to think, what if He removed His common grace? This world would have been blown up, torn apart, destroyed thousands of times over had God taken away His common grace. What evil would lurk around what dark corner? And I'm not talking about in some downtown alley. I'm talking about in my own heart. I'm capable of anything. Christians commit adultery. Christians murder. Christians lie. Christians steal. Christians get addicted. But His grace abounds. His grace is greater. His grace is superior. And I may have a prodigal, or I may have an addict in my family, or I may have something that I think there's no hope. I may even think there's no hope for this world. And that's not true, because His grace superabounds. His grace is greater. Hallelujah. We say, what a Savior. There are those who take advantage of that, sadly. There are those who presume upon the grace of God, and they sin that grace may abound. And Paul's going to hit it head on in chapter 6, 1 and following, where we'll be, Lord willing, next week. But it is to presume upon God's grace, we would forfeit the first 10 verses. All this, that we remember we talked about peace with God and access to His grace and hope of glory and joy in affliction. It's just moot. It'd be nothing if I were sinning that grace may abound. Now listen, as I'm going to read through some of these that we've looked at in this portions of 15 and following. And each time I read one of the phrases out of 15 and following, you say under your breath, thank you that I'm not in Adam. Thank you that I'm in Christ. Because it's by grace. Verse 15, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of this grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And I say, thank you that I'm not in Adam, I'm in Christ. In 16, but the free gift, that's Christ's righteousness, following many trespasses, brought justification. I praise you, God, that I'm not in Adam, I'm in Christ. In verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord that I'm not in Adam, I'm in Christ. Verse 18. So one act of righteousness of Jesus leads to justification. It leads to life for all men. Praise you, God, that I'm not in Adam. I'm in Christ. Verse 19. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. God, I praise you that I'm not in Adam, that I'm in Christ. But where, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Praise the Lord that I'm not in Adam, that I'm in Christ. In verse 21, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I praise Him, I'm not in Adam. Because then it wouldn't be true. But I'm in Christ. I've been born again. That's what you have to ask. Am I in Adam? Or am I in Christ? I've been born once. I was born in Adam. Now I've got to ask, have I been born again into Jesus, into life, into grace, into adoption, into sonship, into this adopted family of the Lord Jesus Christ, God my Father? Because only then can I wake up in the morning and say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. I have everything that He's to the praise of His glorious grace. Only those in Christ can truly say it and believe it. Only they can say it at the table. Only those who can say that can enjoy this meal. It's for those that are in Christ. As you take the bread and the cup this morning, perhaps you might say those things, but thank you that I'm not in Adam, that I'm in Christ, and then add to the praise of His glorious grace. I don't want to presume upon you and what you might do in your own meditation, but maybe as you take the bread and cup, you would take it and say, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace, because Christ is preeminent.